Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 29. I want to look at one verse, Proverbs 29, verse 1. And some of the very words in that hymn are the title of my message. Crossing the line, the limits of saving grace. And that comes from the text that I want us to consider, Proverbs 29, 1. For Solomon says, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One of the things you try and avoid in preaching is to use the pulpit as a means of attacking certain ones in the congregation. Maybe you've experienced that and seen that happen. The preacher chooses a text and tailors his sermon in order to go after specific individuals for various reasons. And he steps over the line between the pointed application, which should always be a part of preaching, and actually personally attacking certain individuals. Now, this is not only a gross misuse of the pulpit ministry, but rarely ever accomplishes its purpose. The persons being preached at usually know that they are being singled out by the preacher, and rather than hearing what is said, they become angry and resentful. And in over 32 years of preaching, I have tried never to do that. Until this morning. This morning, I'm going to totally disregard what I just said and what I have tried to never do. I'm going to preach to certain individuals in this place this morning. I've chosen a text and I've tailored the sermon to speak to certain ones in this congregation. I do not do this as a personal attack. God knows my heart, but because the text demands it. I do not do this out of frustration, but out of love and concern for those to whom I will be speaking. Now, we have been rejoicing in the fact that five of our young people have professed faith in Christ in the past several weeks. Yet there are others who openly admit that they are still in their sins. Some respond to my probing in a subtle and non-confrontational way with great respect. But others have displayed contempt and even hostility. But regardless of the difference in demeanor displays in responding to my questions about the state of your souls, all of you fall into the same category. And the language of Stephen as he was being stoned to death in Acts 7, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. You have the same ballpark of language in the text this morning when he talks about those who are often reproved and hardens their neck. Psalm 29:1 is not directed to the unbeliever in general, but to certain unbelievers in particular. It is not a call to the unbeliever to be saved, but is a very sober warning to the unbeliever who continues to dismiss the need to be saved. It is not directed to those who are ignorant of the gospel, but to those who have heard the gospel time and time again. It is not directed to the sinner whose heart is somewhat tender, but to those whose hearts have become hardened. It is not directed to the unbeliever who is somewhat open to the Word of God, but to those who are stiff-necked and rebellious towards the Word of God. It is a warning about the limits of God's saving grace. God is long-suffering to sinners, but not forever. God is remarkably patient with sinners, but His patience can be exhausted. The grace of God is abundant to sinners, but His grace has its limits. And our text speaks of reaching the outer limits of God's saving grace. The limits and the boundaries of His grace are marked. In a sense, you might say there's a line drawn in the sand at the outer limits of God's grace. A line that only God can see and knows is there, but if a sinner unknowingly steps over that line, crosses over that line, they put themselves beyond the saving grace of God. When a sinner steps over that line, they are then without hope. They will never be able to go back. There is no remedy for the situation on earth or even from heaven. Their eternal doom and destiny are sealed forever. Now that's the primary thrust of our text that I want us to consider this morning. It is a text that is directed to certain ones in this place today. And my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit will personally single you out and cause you to give up your stubborn ways and to flee to Christ to be saved. Look at the text again. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The text breaks down rather naturally. You'll see that in your outline. We will see the identification of those who cross the line of the limits of God's grace. They are identified as those who are often reproved. We see the response of those who cross the line of the limits of God's grace. They harden the neck. Then we see the consequences of those who cross the line of the limits of God's grace. They will suddenly be destroyed. And then we see the irreversible state of those who cross the line of the limits of God's grace, and that without remedy. Let's approach our text in that way. First of all, the identification of those who cross the line of the limits of saving grace. But before we open that up, we need to focus in on one of the key words in our text. It is the word reproved. He who is often reproved. And it basically means to confront, to rebuke, to challenge for the purpose of correction. The word is used in verse 15 of this same chapter in relationship to how parents should deal with their children. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Here we see the two primary means of correcting a child. When the child does something wrong, the parent is to use the rod. At other times, verbal rebuke and confrontation. In most cases, both, especially when they're younger. To be reproved means to be confronted and rebuked for wrongdoing. God reproves the sinner primarily by His Word, which shows the sinner his sins. It reveals to him the duties that have been left undone. Excuse me. The word also carries it with it the idea of consequences. God reproves the sinner when He points out sin and warns the sinner of the ultimate consequences of that sin. Now we said in our introduction, the sober warning in this text is not directed to sinners in general, but certain sinners in particular. And the first part of this text helps us identify who it is that's addressed by this text. There are two things I see in the first part of this, the identification of those in the text. First of all, those who have been reproved on a continual basis. Look at the text. He who is often reproved. Here is where we see that the text is speaking to certain sinners in particular. Those who have heard the gospel over and over again. Those who have been reproved, rebuked, confronted by the gospel time and time again. This is the way that God deals with sinners, and praise God, that's the way He deals with sinners. He is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and therefore does not judge immediately, and there's a source of comfort in that. The sinner reaches the outer limits of God's grace only after being reproved over and over again. And I was confronted just this past week of how merciful God is. He goes on to describe how bad the world was in Noah's day, that it repented him that he even created man, that the thoughts and intents of men's heart was only evil continually, and that he was going to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. Aubrey says, I'm going to wait for another 130 years. Praise God for his long suffering. When Abraham was made, God made the covenant with Abraham, he promised him to give him this land of the Canaanites. But he said that your descendants are going to go down into a country and be in bondage for 430 years, and then you will come out and get the land because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, their wickedness had not reached the point where God would judge them. The nation of Israel was promised judgment by God for their wickedness, but hundreds of years of preaching by the prophets before God finally judged them. The text is very clear. Those who cross the line of the limits of God's grace are not those who were warned or rebuked once or twice, but by those who have been reproved over and over again. And the application is obvious to everyone in this place this morning. There are some here who have heard the gospel preached over and over again. Some of you have been raised in Christian homes and have heard the gospel since you were old enough to understand. You have heard it from your parents. You've heard it in the church. You've heard it from me week after week, month after month, year after year. You are among those of which the text says is often reproved. But the text also implies that those are reproved from a variety of sources. There are many ways that God reproves and rebukes and warns the sinner. The first one, I believe, primarily is His holy word. The Scriptures warns the sinner about sin and the horrible state of those who die in their sins. Listen to what God said in Ezekiel, and how He's pleading with Israel not to turn away from Him. In Ezekiel 18:31-32, cast away from you all your transgressions you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. And my question to you young people, or to anyone else who is here, who has heard the gospel over and over again, and you refuse to be saved, you refuse to call out to Christ, why would you be willing to die in your sins when God has made it possible for you to be saved from your sins? Why would you choose to die in your sins? Remember the words of our precious Lord Jesus in John, the Gospel of John, John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you die in your sins, you're not going to stand before the Lord and determine whether or not you're guilty or not guilty. Jesus said, if you don't believe, you've already been tried. You've already been found guilty. You're already condemned. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. You're already condemned, and God's wrath hangs over your head like the proverbial sword of Damocles, ready to fall if you die in your sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What a horrible way to die. Listen to the ultimate fate of the unbeliever from Revelation 14, verses 10 to 11. It speaks of those who shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Listen, and they have no rest day or night. The finite mind can't grasp that. We can only accept that's what God's Word says. But we cannot accept being tormented in unbelievable ways forever and ever and ever and not having a second's rest day or night forever and ever. In our extensive series on the Gospel of John, which Lord willing we'll be coming back to in the next few weeks, most of you that I'm speaking to heard me expound and expand on those warnings from the lips of the Lord Jesus that we just read. And you know that in applying these truths, I have exhorted and challenged and pleaded with each of you to turn to Christ to be saved. We praise God that some have, but some of you have not. So he exhorts us, first of all, by the warnings in Scripture about sin and those who die in their sin. Secondly, he warns us, he reproves us by the challenges and exhortations from others to believe and repent. Most of you have been often reproved by the challenges and exhortations by your Christian parents, Christian friends, Sunday school teachers. I praise God that some of the young people that have professed faith in Christ, I believe because their Sunday school teachers have had a profound influence over them, especially in getting to memorize Scripture. Those of you who, you know, there are men in our church who work with you as youth workers, even though they do it on their own. You heard challenges from them. Maybe someone you never knew handed you a tract or a CD with a gospel message on it. So God rebukes us and reproves the sinner through challenge and exhortation from others. Thirdly, first-hand knowledge of tragedies that comes into the life of others. This is another way that God reproves the sinner. Someone you know is killed in an accident, a friend, a relative, or someone close to you is suddenly taken away by death. And you, as a young person, are brought to the realization that death is no respecter of persons. Death comes on the young and the old and everybody and in between. It comes upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous. Life is uncertain. Life is brief. James says it's as a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. And even though you are young and death seems so remote, when someone that you know is suddenly taken from you, you're reminded that none of us have a promise that we will see the end of this day. Even though the new year is only a few hours away, none of us are assured that we will ever see this new year. Fourthly, God reproves us by the fear generated by natural disasters that strike close to home. I was going to go into Luke 13, but I'll just remind you of 9/11. Remember what happened after 9/11? For the first time in years, God captured the attention of the entire nation. People flocked to the churches who hadn't been in church in years. I can remember back during World War II. The churches may have been apostate, but every church was filled to capacity during that war because it was a national crisis. And we saw that same thing with 9/11. But unfortunately, even though God reproved us by a national disaster that struck close to home, as often happens, many people have forgotten. And then fifthly, the chastening hand of God upon the hardened sinner. Sometimes God will reprove sinners by bringing hardship and tragedy in their own lives. Some respond and repent. Others are like those spoken of in our text. They become bitter and more rebellious to the many reproofs of God. So we identify those who cross the line. Let's look at the response of those who cross that line. First of all, it's a rebellious response. Look at the text. It says at heart, he hardens his neck. That phrase is taken from the animal world. The ox or the mule was used for farming. The ox or the mule are often stubborn. They have powerful neck muscles. You try to turn their heads to go in one direction, they stiffen their necks. They refuse to do what you want them to do. They rebel against what you want them to do. And that's what the Solomon is trying to get across here. Those who are reproved by the Word of God over and over about sin, about the need to repent, and the consequences that they die in their sins, they hear it over and over and over again, but they stiffen their neck. They refuse to submit to what God demands of them in the gospel. God said to Moses, to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck." Speaking to King Zedekiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 36:13, "He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord his God." The picture here is a sinner who is reproved, warned, challenged by God many times and by various means. But instead of a humble response, there is this rebellious response. The rebellious response may be subtle and non-confrontational, or it may be obvious and hostile, but regardless of how this rebellious response manifests itself, it is still a rebellious response. A failure to positively respond to the gospel is a rebellious response. You're hardening your heart. Or hardening your neck, to be consistent with the text. The second is a consistent response. This is implied by the text. The persons spoken of in our text are said to be reproved, warned, and challenged by God about their sin and their need to repent over and over again. Every time they are reproved, they harden their necks over and over again. In other words, they are consistently and constantly rebellious against the demands of the gospel. Even though they speak with them, they're very polite, very soft-spoken, maybe won't say a word, but just shrug their shoulders. Your heart goes out to them, but that's a rebellious response. It's just the same as if someone said, "I don't want to hear this stuff." And I've heard that too. God is long-suffering. In fact, as I read through the Scriptures, I'm constantly amazed at just how long-suffering God is. Listen to Genesis 6:6-7. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. Yet his days will be 130 years. But his long-suffering can be exhausted. It has its limits. God is rich in mercy and abundant in grace. But his grace has its limits. In a sense, there's a line drawn in the sand at the outer limits of his grace. Having considered the identification of those who cross the line, the response of those who cross the line, notice the consequence of those who cross that line. Look at verse 1, "will suddenly be destroyed." And the word "suddenly" carries with it the idea of that which is unexpected. The word "destroyed" can also mean broken. One of the Greek scholars that I checked says broken into pieces. The one who is often reproved and continues to rebel crosses over that line in the sand at the outer limits of God's grace. Even though he feels safe and secure, the unexpected happens. He's destroyed or broken in pieces. So what does that mean? What are the consequences of crossing that line? What does it mean to be suddenly destroyed or broken into pieces? Let me set before you what I believe the primary consequence of crossing that line is. That means all opportunities to be saved are withdrawn. All opportunities to be saved are withdrawn. Even though God is long-suffering and His grace is abundant, there is a point where God gives the sinner over to his sin. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah and said that He would give them another 130 years, but He also said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man forever." This sobering truth is set forth and enlarged upon in the first chapter of Proverbs, which is really a commentary on our text. Go over to chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. Now, speaking of wisdom, but I think you can actually see that wisdom is personified. In other words, a concept is said to be a person. And since Christ is the wisdom, I believe we could say without contradiction that Christ is said to be speaking here. Beginning in verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now notice the complete change, shift in gears here in the mind of the one speaking. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Jesus said something rather similar in Luke 13. He talked about when someone said, "Lord, are there only a few going to be saved?" And He said, "Don't worry about whether there's a few going to be saved. Whether are you saved?" Because He says, once the master of the house has shut the door, and you begin to knock, saying, "Lord, open to us," and He will say to them, "I never knew you." And there'll be weeping and gnashing in teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom, and you yourselves cast out. So that's the primary consequence of crossing the line. All opportunities, all legitimate, all spirit-filled opportunities to be saved are withdrawn forever. What are some of the tangible evidence? I want to go careful here because, and I'll tell you why in a moment. God alone knows where that line in the outer limits of His grace is, but there are some evidences of having crossed that line. The one is obviously sudden death. The one who was reproved often continues to resist the overtures of the gospel is suddenly destroyed by sudden death. They obviously stepped over the line. Or it could be a total loss of interest. The persons in our text were often reproved by the Word of God, which means they were often exposed to the reproofs of God's Word. This implies some interest in hearing the Word of God, but when they step over that line, there'll be a total loss of interest. Those of you who have been in the church for any length of time probably can remember certain ones who showed an interest to come to hear God's Word. preached, but they never responded to the gospel. And we were quite excited about the fact they were coming, but then they began to drift away, and they stopped coming. And when you contacted them, they had absolutely no interest in the things of God. Or they become overly enamored with temple things. When I was at my uncle's funeral a few years ago, I met a man that we were kids with. We were all part of the Front Street gang down there in Front Street in Belvedere. And he was saying how, because he knew my uncle very well, how him and his wife needed to start going to church. And he said, "Do you remember when I used to go with you and your mom and dad up to Pine Brook Bible Conference? You used to go with us up, used to ride up there and go with us. And we heard some of the great old saints of old preach up there as little kids." He says, "Remember when we used to do that?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And he asked me where the church was, and he says, "We're going to have to start coming to church," because he was affected by my uncle's death. About a year later, I was down in 248 in the Walmart parking lot, and I had one of those car shows where everybody brings their car. And I met another young man who was also part of the Front Street gang. We got to talking. I've known him for years, and his son was in the state police, so that started the conversation. I started talking to him about the need to be saved. And this other fellow that used to ride to Pine Brook came over, and he kept saying, "Come over and see my Corvette. Come over and see my Corvette," because he inherited a lot of money. And I said, "We're busy here talking about how to be saved." He said, "I don't have time for that stuff." He said there was an interest, but he became overly enamored with temporal things. Those are some of the possible tangible evidences of crossing that line. But I want you to look fourthly at the hopelessness of those who cross the line of the limits of saving grace. Look at the latter part of our text, "and that without remedy." "He was often reproved, hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Once that line at the outer limits of God's grace is crossed, the person who crossed that line can never go back. That's a terrifying concept, isn't it? Even though they may live many years on this earth, they will never have a legitimate opportunity to be saved. God will no longer draw them to Christ, and no one can come to Christ to be saved unless they are drawn to Christ by God the Father, John 6:44. The Holy Spirit will no longer convict them, and if there's no Holy Spirit conviction of sin, there'll be no repentance of sin. My Spirit will not always strive with man. Now let me add a footnote here, a word of caution. We are not God, and therefore we are never to write anyone off. We are never to say in our own hearts, "Well, they have stepped over the line." We never know that. And as long as they're alive, we should have compassion for them and seek, when God gives us opportunity, to bring them to Christ. In fact, the person who has crossed that line may not even know that they've done so. But having said that, our text makes it clear that some do cross over that line. And those that have will only live to fill up the measure of their iniquities. One of the commentators made this statement. It is so shocking and yet true that I have not yet been able to fully grasp it. He said, when they step over the line, as far as eternity is concerned, listen to this now, the remainder of their years on this earth will have one purpose and one purpose only, to treasure up wrath for the day of wrath. What a horrible thought. They may do a lot of good to others, they may be kind and gracious, but they stepped over that line. God will never call them. They will never be saved. And therefore, because they remain in their unbelief, the only thing they are doing is taking wrath and putting into the bank, and it's drawing interest. Every day they're storing up more and more of God's wrath. Every day that they live, every year that they live, more and more of God's wrath. And then when they stand on the day of judgment, all that wrath will break upon their heads. To those of you in this place this morning that have heard the gospel preached over and over again, that have refused to call upon the Lord over and over again, let me say that you are on very dangerous ground. Each time you refuse to believe in Christ, each time you refuse to repent of sin, you come closer to crossing the line of the outer limits of God's grace. But there's one thing that will keep you from stepping over that line. Stop hardening your neck. Stop resisting the Spirit of grace. Call on the Lord to save you now. Ask Him to grant you repentance now, for He will abundantly pardon.